Good morning, church. It's good to see you here on this Lord's Day. Thank you, Gavin, and all of you who were involved in the music ministry this morning for that wonderful, wonderful music presentation for the glory of God. Today, I'm going to be talking about something that's probably not going to be brand new to any of you. I doubt if I'll say really anything that is all that profound or brand new than I've said before. But it is a message that needs to be repeated. It's a message that we all need to be reminded of constantly. And I'm preaching on Let's Get Serious About Evangelism. Last Sunday's message was Let's Get Serious About the Church. Today, let's get serious about this matter that Jesus wants us to get serious about. There's something that I really believe that's true about people. Now, we don't live in Russia. We don't live in China. We live in a free nation. The government's not looking over our shoulder. Well, I mean, the government might in some ways be looking over our shoulder. But as compared to a lot of other countries in the world, we are blessed to live in a free country, to do as we please. And I think people basically in America are serious about doing what they want to do as long as they have the health to do it and the money to do it. But they're serious about doing what they really like to do. Now, we all have the same allotment of time and the amount of time that we use for whatever we use it for can never be recovered. That's something about time. How we spend our time is a message as to what we consider to be important. How we spend our time really defines our life in a great way. All of us are made up of seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. How sad for the child of God to waste these precious gifts from the Lord. Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen gives us some interesting words. Every moment comes to you pregnant with a divine purpose. Time being so precious that God deals it out only second by second. Once it leaves your hands and your power to do with it as you please, it plunges into eternity to remain forever what you made it. End of quote. Those are powerful words. I think we need to consider seriously what God views as important and resolve to give serious portions of our time in that direction. Simply put, God views mankind as important. So much so that He sent His Son Jesus to die for mankind. And most of you can rehearse or can quote John 3:16, and I ask that you quote it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want to give you verse 17 also. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And that is the only way that you and I could be saved. This is the only way that you and I could ever get to heaven, is because God sent His Son into the world so that we would not be condemned, so that we could be saved through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. I'm reading a book right now by my pastor, Dr. Jerry Falwell, called Building Dynamic Faith. It's really a monthly devotional. When Pastor Falwell started Thomas Road Baptist Church in 1956, he knocked on 100 doors a day. 100 doors a day. In chapter 14, he states, I once told a group of pastors the keys to building a church were number 1, contacting people. Number 2, continuously contacting people. Number 3, with no consciousness of limiting or stopping. In other words, he meant of no consciousness limiting or stopping contacting people. It's all about people. As a pastor for over 50 years, my pastor was very serious about reaching people with the gospel of Christ. His heart was people. My pastor, I don't think it would matter where he was. He would stay until the last person left just to greet them. My pastor just wouldn't walk in and walk out of the church. My pastor loved people. Probably before, I'd say it would be before 1960, not long after he started the church, he visited my wife's house when she was an itty-bitty little girl. And Linda lived on Fort Avenue. One of the times that we had Pastor Falwell up here to preach here, Linda and he were talking in the office. And she reminded him of the fact that he had visited her when she was a little girl, and she was the first one to come to Christ in her family. She got saved in Vacation Bible School when she was 12 years old at Thomas Road Baptist Church. And eventually some other family members came to Christ, and she was telling him about that visit. And do you know that, now he had a photographic memory. He named the address of the house on Fort Avenue where she lived after all those years. Now remember, he knocked on 100 doors a day. And Linda said he missed it by one letter. But that's okay to get that much after all those years. It was incredible, but why did he do all that? Why did he knock on 100 doors a day? Why would he be the last man leaving a crowd? And he was stuck constantly in a crowd because he cared for people and he wanted to meet people. If he met you today and you gave him your name, 5 years from now, if you met again, he'd call your name. With Dr. Falwell, it was so much about people. And what an example he was to Linda and me and millions of others. Linda is a result of his ministry, and so am I. He loved people, and that rubbed off on me. It rubbed off on Linda, and it rubbed off on so many. It's all about people, folks. Last Sunday was probably one of the greatest Super Bowls I've ever seen. Wouldn't you agree? It was fabulous. It was last Sunday, I think. No, it was 2 weeks ago or last Sunday. Boy, as you get older, time flies. Anyway, it was at some point at this month. And it was one of the best Super Bowls I've ever seen. And it was tight. The game could have gone either way. And you talk about the enthusiasm that was being expressed in that stadium there in Las Vegas. Those people were going wild. They were going crazy for their team. And I don't think anyone was ashamed or bashful about who they were for. I think these fans had great pride and joy concerning their team. No doubt about it. Let me share with you a time of joy, a time of real joy that happens in heaven. Luke 15:10 says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." With God, one sinner who repents is worth more than all the enthusiasm that could be expressed in 1,000 Super Bowls. In his commentary on Luke, Warren Wiersbe shares this: "There are few joys that match the joy of finding the lost and bringing them to the Savior. The church has nothing to do but to save souls," said John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. "Therefore, spend and be spent in this work." Now, I say amen to that. There's a lot of things the church can do. There's a lot of functions in the church. Nothing more important than the church bringing people to Jesus. Notice that the text says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Have you ever wondered how much God pulls back the curtain of heaven for people to see on earth what's going on? How many wives have prayed for husbands and they have passed away before the husband comes to Christ? And how many times have those husbands come to Christ after their wives have passed away? And maybe an angel comes up to that wife in heaven and says, "Just want you to know, your husband will be joining us here one of these days." Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the joy? We, together here at Calvary Road, are a team of believers. And every time a person comes to Christ, it's a result of our evangelism efforts. And there should always be joy in our presence. I appreciate the joy that you exhibit when a person comes to Christ, when a person is baptized here, when you hear a testimony. And as we continue going forth in this 2024 year, which could be the crowning year, may we as a ministry, may we as a people resolve to greatly improve in our responsibility to evangelize others with the gospel. This is room for improvement that our church has and that I would think most churches have. John R.W. Stott said, "The church is under orders. Evangelistic inactivity is disobedience." Using some of Stott's words, I'm going to use it to frame my first point. Disobedience of seriousness to evangelistic inactivity. Evangelistic inactivity is disobedience individually, and if a church doesn't make it a priority, it's disobedience as a church. But it was evangelistic disobedience was not a part of the Apostle Paul's life, not at all. In Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, it says, "I never shrank back from telling you what you need to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Boy, I don't think there's ever been a bolder witness for Christ than the Apostle Paul. We don't find a command in the Bible for the lost to come to Christ. Not one. But we are commanded as the church to go to the lost and bring them to the Lord. We as believers are the church and we are commanded to be His witnesses. We are salt and light. And we have all around us people that need Jesus, all around you, all around me. As we are in the second month of this year, a little more than halfway through the month, we've got over 9 months now to reach people for Jesus in 2024. Would you make it a priority? Would you make it a priority resolution? And people make resolutions in January and everything. Well, let's make this one just a little bit past January. Make it a resolution to get more serious about evangelizing someone with the gospel before the end of this year. Take it personally. Even you might want to write it down in the Bible. I will get someone to church before the end of 2024. That's a good thing. And I hope some of you will do that. I hope all of you will do that. Let me share with you some practical anyone can do things activity. Anyone can be a witness. Now here are some things that you can do. First of all, start praying for a heart for evangelism. Pray for a heart for it. In Romans 10:1 it says, "Brethren," these are the words of Paul, "brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Wouldn't it be wonderful if you considered writing down in your Bible, my heart's desire for, and you put the name, my heart's desire is for so-and-so to be saved. By the way, if you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about is right. There are several things that really happens in the believer's life. The moment the believer comes to Christ, the Holy Spirit enters. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not natural for a person. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does in the heart of the believer is to put within them a desire to share Christ with others. There's also the desire to read God's word, to pray, to be in church. These desires are present, and if they're not present, if these desires have never been present, search your heart, examine your life as to whether you're even in the faith. And I say that as kindly as I know how, but for your benefit, because it's a matter of heaven and hell. Pray for a heart for evangelism. Pray that God will increase that desire. And then, secondly, expect for God to use you to evangelism. Lay aside all the excuses that you've made for all these years. Lay aside all the excuses that can be made as to why you're not a witness for Christ. Say, Pastor, I just don't feel like I'm equipped with the words. When God called me into the ministry, I had a speech impediment that was very serious. Many of you have heard my testimony about that, but my speech impediment did not stop me from doing what the Holy Spirit told me to do. And I may have stumbled through my words, I may have stuttered and sputtered, but God honored that. Expect God to use you in evangelism. Stop making excuses. Stay ready and equipped with evangelistic materials. Take the four spiritual laws. Have one with you all the time, because you can walk people through the gospel by using that little track. And then take the white, every Sunday, take at least one white bag with you which has church materials in it, and the gospel's in there too. A copy of the four spiritual laws is there. Take one with you, just keep it at the house. And when somebody brand new moves into the neighborhood, go and introduce yourself. Take some muffins or cookies or something. Go and introduce yourself. Welcome to the neighborhood. Tell them who you are. You're their neighbor and your name. And then invite them simply to the church. Hand them that bag of materials. In the early service, Sean Smith was here. Sean spoke at Kevin's service on Friday. If things would have worked out for Kevin to become the pastor of the church in Glasgow, he asked Sean to join him there, and Sean was going to go. Sean acknowledged that he would go and help him start. I think that he was going to help him start a youth program. Pardon me. And I remember when Sean and his family moved into our neighborhood years ago. And I took a bag of stuff and met his mom at their house, handed her the bag. They started coming to our church. And on a Sunday when evangelist Tim Lee was here, Sean got saved. He was 11 or 12 years old. Now he's 18 years old and a freshman at Liberty University in the nursing program. And I had Sean to close in prayer. He's a godly young man. But his dad's in the military. And you live in neighborhoods just like ours. There's probably some military in your neighborhood or some government workers. And our community is like a revolving door. Our church is like a revolving door. You've heard me say that before, I'm sure. And people are going in, going out. Keep your radar up always with new people moving into your neighborhood. And they probably haven't found a church home yet. They are prime people to invite to church. Keep those bags with you. Keep one with you in your home all the time, because when a new neighbor comes in, you've got something to take them. All you do is just knock on the door. If you can hand them a little dessert, that's fine, but you don't even have to do that, and just invite them to church. Can everybody do that? But you see, Satan will fight against you. He'll give you excuses. He'll make you think that they're going to say no, that they're going to slam the door in your face. That's not the way most people are. I've been doing this for decades, and I can tell you that 99% of the folks are very gracious. They are very receiving of the kindness of someone welcoming them to the neighborhood. Expect God to use you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to share with you a paraphrase of that verse from the Message. Through thick and thin. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention. In adoration of before Christ, your master, be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. Be prepared with love and the utmost courtesy to share the gospel, to invite someone to church. Last month when I spoke to our teachers in the after church Connect gathering, I mentioned the empty chair thing. Every class should have an empty chair in there. Every class. And every teacher could share with their class, who's going to bring someone to sit in that empty chair? Now we have empty seats here. Who's going to bring someone to sit in an empty seat on your row? Now maybe I don't see any rows that are filled. So look at an empty chair on your row and let's stop playing games and decide that next Sunday or soon, you're going to bring someone to sit on your row. Will that be glorifying to God? And that will be obedience to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Now let me go on and talk about obedience of seriousness to evangelistic activity. I'm going to share right now what can be considered some hard truth. Are you ready for some hard truth? Then buckle your seatbelt. Whether you're ready or not, here it comes. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Now, Jesus said, "Follow me." This is a life-defining choice to follow Christ. It was for Peter and Andrew. Are these words for Peter and Andrew any less for you and me? Are these words as applicable to us as it is to Peter and Andrew? I say yes. Jesus said, "Follow me." This message is for every one of us who have chosen to follow Christ. Now, what some may feel is hard truth is this: "And I will make you fishers of men." So if a Christian, if a professing Christian is not fishing for others, is not inviting people to church, does not have the heart to evangelize, are they really followers of Christ? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century, said, "Conversion, listen carefully, conversion is most fully displayed when it leads converts to seek the conversion of others. We most fully follow Christ when we become fishers of men," end of quote. I wonder how many here who have ever been what Spurgeon says, fully follow Christ. We must most fully follow Christ when we become fishers of men. In other words, a clear indication and manifestation of a person who is following Jesus is revealed in their efforts to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to do their best to get people to Jesus and just get them here in church. Just get them here in church, because they'll be in an atmosphere conducive for them to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Genuine following is fishing for others. As Jesus was ascending back to his Father after 40 days on the earth after his resurrection, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." Dr. John R. Rice is a great author, and he was a great preacher, a great man of God. He's with the Lord now and has been for many years. Dr. Rice doesn't pull any punches when he shares this from his commentary on Matthew, the King of the Jews. "If you do not win souls, it is because you do not follow Jesus," verse 19 says. End of quote. Beloved, as we move forward, I'm very serious about this matter of reaching people for Christ. When Linda and I came here, we moved here around mid-September in 1977 to start a church. We had one prospect. I named the church New Life Baptist Church. The name of the church said it all, because I wanted people to experience new life, like many of you have. That's what it's all about. People experiencing new life. It doesn't happen by accident. It takes the effort of God's people to make a difference in other people's lives. I want you to be serious about this too. In the book of Ephesians, I'm called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I wouldn't be a very good pastor if I didn't equip you with this truth. However hard it may sound, I wouldn't be faithful to the Lord if I didn't equip you with this truth. It is yours as a believer. This is for believers. If you're a believer, you ought to be doing your utmost to fill a seat beside you on Sunday morning. Beloved, the stakes are too high for us to be apathetic about the eternal destiny of our loved ones, about the eternal destiny of others. I just recently finished a series on prophecy. It was an 8-part series. For unbelievers, you learned, if you heard the message, or one of the messages that I preached on it, for unbelievers, there's going to be a sobering event called the Great White Throne Judgment. Why is there going to be a Great White Throne Judgment? Now, everybody there is lost. Everybody there decided to do life their own way apart from God. Everybody there is going to be cast into the lake of fire. But why is there a Great White Throne Judgment? Because it is going to happen to decide what level of punishment will be delegated to the lost. There are degrees in hell. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it." Jesus is the judge, by the way. "From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." That's where the names of believers are. "And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books." God's keeping the record. "And the dead were judged according to their works." This will decide what the degree in hell and the lake of fire will be. We don't know what the degrees of hell are. But we know that state of hell will be forever. I believe what would elevate our passion and seriousness towards evangelism would be if God pulled back the curtain of hell and showed us the torments that were being experienced by those who were there. It would probably transform all of us into super enthusiastic witnesses for Jesus Christ more than ever. This year, in 2024, let's get this truth settled in our hearts that we as a congregation are going to become more serious than ever in this matter of reaching others with the gospel. All of us as believers are to be fishers of others. Now, my last point is be serious about sharing your story. This is your most important tool. Develop this most important tool, your testimony, to begin sharing with others what Christ has done in your life. Now, to be effective, you need a testimony. If there's something in your life that could be a stumbling block to someone else, lay it aside. Realize that that thing is hindering you from being a witness, and what's more important is that you be an effective witness for Christ than that thing. Lay it aside. Pray for God's strength. Whatever obvious sin is a stumbling block, or what could be a stumbling block to others, claim 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A clean life makes a difference. This gives you credibility to be a more effective witness for Jesus Christ. And then to be effective, your behavior. Your behavior. Think about your words. Your behavior matters. It needs to be in alignment with what you believe. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, the first part of that verse says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Three things to be a good witness for Christ. First of all, share your testimony. Share what your life was like before Christ. Share events leading up to your faith in Christ. And then share the joy of knowing Christ right now. We need a revival of the seriousness towards evangelism here at our church. And we need to resolve to wrap around our hearts these words of Jesus, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. May that phrase, may that statement from Jesus just wrap around our hearts, and may it be rehearsed in our minds every day of our lives from this day forth. Look at the seat beside you. Somebody could be sitting in that seat that you've invited to church. Somebody could be going to heaven because of somebody that you've asked to sit with you in church. I want you to hear the testimony of one of our young ladies, Kayla Maya. Kayla came to Christ when she was, 19 or 20 years old. She wasn't here very long before she came to Christ. She gave her heart to the Lord, and I think she was baptized a week later. And Kayla's been growing in the Lord here for years. And I'm so thankful for her witness for Christ, for her seriousness about getting people to church. And I want you to hear her story right now.
Hello. Oh. Good morning, congregation. My name's Kayla. I've been a member here, like Pastor Dave said, at Calvary Road for about 7 years now. And he asked me to speak about an evangelism this morning. My family and I are actually a byproduct of evangelism, thanks to one of our members who's now a lay pastor, Pastor Jason Bromley, who faithfully invited my dad to church for almost 2 years. When they worked together across the street, actually. And as a result, my whole family has been saved because of that one invitation. And as I've attended Calvary Road and I've grown in my faith, I'm reminded of that each time the topic of evangelism is brought up. It's always been on my heart to take on the responsibility of sharing the gospel, but it wasn't until Pastor Corey shared the Ray Comfort Evangelism course with the next gen youth ministry, where I gained the confidence to really make that a reality. And although openly talking about the gospel can still be a little bit difficult for me, I still make an effort to at least invite people to church. I've recently invited several people from my gym to Calvary, one of whom is my boyfriend, Mark, who was baptized last weekend and who solidified his faith here after receiving the gospel. And although it can be difficult and discouraging at times because people may refuse or they may come, I actually invited a young lady a few weeks ago, and she did receive Christ and she did accept the gospel, but it's been difficult reaching out to her and trying to bring her back. But our mission is not to change people, it's just to extend the invitation. And that's all that we can really do. The rest is up to God, which thankfully I'm appreciative, because I don't think I, as Gabriel once said, it's better that he has it in his hands than in our own hands. But I know from experience that one invite can really make a difference in a person's life. The word of God is supernatural, and when people simply hear it or are touched by his people, they cannot reject the undeniable truth of his existence. So I encourage everyone here today to invite people in your circle of influence to come to church, because it's been made very clear to me that people end up in one of two places, and that's either heaven or hell. So people's eternities really are at stake when we refuse to take on God's commandment to share the gospel. And it all starts with just one little invitation. Thank you.